Today, I'll be speaking on the subject, groaning in the Spirit. Groaning in the Spirit. Groaning is something that we may be familiar with. It is described for humans as a low, mournful sound uttered in pain or grief. Groaning comes to us when words fail us. The Holy Spirit, we are told, as we shall encounter in a minute from God's word, groans. But this groaning is not because he's in pain, as we will see in the sermon today, nor is it because words fail him. He does not have a limited vocabulary. He is communicating, transmitting our prayers to God in a language that only the big three, and I'm not talking about Ford, Chrysler, and GM. I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays and he groans in a language transmitting what we are trying to say because of our inadequacies to the Father. Allow me to share again the passage of Scripture that we heard so well read by Sister Janet Futch. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, you can say to me, everybody, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. Contrary to the opinion of some, the Holy Spirit did not make his first appearance at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As our scripture reading correctly states, he, the Holy Spirit, was there in the beginning at creation as he was a vital part in creating the universe. In John 11:38, we are told that Jesus groaned when he approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus. The Bible says, as Mary communicated to Jesus, she referred to her brother as the one you love, one whom thou lovest. I don't know, but I think it's wonderful that each and every one of us is thought of that way, that Jesus loves us. And as he comes to the tomb, watch this now. Jesus knows he's going to call Lazarus to life, but yet he is groaning. Well, the context here is not that he's groaning in pain. It's more of indignation. In other words, look what sin has wrought upon the earth. indignation. My spirit, Genesis 5:3 says, shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. So here in Genesis, before we ever get to the New Testament, God's spirit is in operation. So we must not allow ourselves to think that God's spirit only came to us after Jesus left when he said that I must go away and I will send another comforter, the Paraclete, one of the same kind, one just like me. God's spirit has been there since in Genesis. Today, I want to talk about three things as it relates to God's spirit. The first is the spirit of adoption. Can you say that with me, everybody? Adoption. This is a very special and significant word in the Bible. It is pregnant with meaning. It should not be read superficially or understood casually. This spirit of adoption is fundamental to our salvation. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Sons here is generic. Sons of God, daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is Paul writing now. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. A very important word. When we look at the Bible, we find three people who were adopted. Yes, adopted. For those familiar with the story, you would recall that Moses, as an infant, was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible doesn't give her a name. She's just referred to as Pharaoh's daughter. In the book of Chronicles, she is referred to as Bithya, or interpretation, daughter of Yahweh, which means, in essence, because she adopted Moses, God adopted her. Maybe something is being said for those who do the good work of adopting children into their homes. Here is Pharaoh's daughter being named Bithya, daughter of Yahweh, because she adopted Moses. Another person we find adopted in the Bible, you would remember Queen Esther, adopted by her older cousin Mordecai. We are told that she was orphaned. We don't know how her parents died, but her relative, her kinship, adopted her. Can anyone guess who is the next person to be adopted in the Bible? Well, I'm so glad you ask. It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Yes! He was adopted by his stepfather Joseph. Maybe there is something there for us in the concept of adoptions. First, Moses was adopted as an infant. So maybe that's why we adopt infants and children today. Esther was adopted by her cousin, so maybe that's why we adopt family members. And Jesus was adopted by his stepfather. Maybe that's why today in homes all across the world, I know right here in the United States, I have experienced dealing with people who were excited that their stepfather was going to court to adopt them and give them the names, his name. Let me pause for a moment and just give a special shout out to grandmothers all over the world. When children are suffering abuse and neglect because adults are doing their own thing, by God's grace, and I'm saying grandmothers, not exclude grandfathers, but it's mostly grandmothers who step up and they rescue their grandchildren. They adopt them and put them in an environment where they can thrive. I thank you today to all those who take the time to adopt those that need adopting. If we are honest, can we agree that if we are honest and we are somehow trying to adopt a child or two, we are not interested in children that are damaged? Yes, I just said it. We are not interested in children that have problems. If possible, we want to adopt children with all the genetic markers for success. Listen to me, folk. Consider that we are sons and daughters by adoption. When it comes to us sinners, we are described as rebellious and the children of wrath. Yes. Yet, God chooses to adopt us, because if he does not, we will be orphaned permanently to the kingdom of Satan. It is because of God's desire to save us that he had to come up with this unique and ingenious plan of adoption. Jesus, his son, chose to die so that we can be returned to God legally. You see, the law demanded that the wages of sin is death. And when we sin, we essentially said to God that we no longer want to be your children. We do not want you to be our father. And so Jesus had to die so that we can be adopted. When Paul refers to us in the context of adoption, he's saying, if we are not adopted legally, we cannot be saved. My mother was able to sponsor all her children to come and live in the United States legally. But there is a sadness that she experiences. For there, we do have a sister, Beatrice by name, who came to us when she was just 2 days old. She came to us from the hospital. I remember as a child seeing this baby in our home. She came to us from the hospital, but back there in British Guyana, people simply took care or adopted children and did not go through with any kind of paperwork. So here was Beatrice growing up with us, our sister. And now when it was time for my mother, who came to the United States first, got herself situated and was ready to file for her children, she was not allowed to file for Beatrice because Beatrice was not legally adopted and had passed the age for adoption. So I can tell you, it pains when someone needs adopting, but there is no adoption possible. I stand here today thanking God that in spite of the fact that we decided through our own acts, out with you, God, we don't want you. We thank you that Jesus died so that we can be legally adopted. The devil can't say, that's not your son. The devil can't say, that's not your daughter, because Jesus would put his hands up and say, here are my nail-pierced hands. He's mine. She is mine. So we are children by adoption. Not only are we children by adoption through the Spirit, but the Spirit gives us assurance of who we are. Gives us the assurance of who we are. When we think of what Paul says as he described the Spirit's work in Romans 8, it says he cried, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This construction is only used or mentioned 3 times, 1, 2, 3, in the Bible. Once by Jesus, John 11:36, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to his Father, and he said, Abba, Father. It's a special rendition of the close relationship with his Father. All things are possible unto thee, he said. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not that I will, but what thou wilt. Galatians 4:6. Paul, the only other person to give this construction. First in Romans 8:15, we just read it in the Abba, and now Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We need to have that assurance that God is our Father. Here is what Romans 8:16 says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's assurance. First is the Spirit of adoption, and now the Spirit of assurance that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are entitled to inheritance, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Just like Jesus, we are entitled to heaven. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Abba, Father, the Spirit of assurance. This is interesting. The Spirit of assurance. There are times when I'm called upon to appear as a witness in court. And there is one that sticks out for me. This is a man, a father, who had adopted a son. He took him when he was 3 years old. As that boy grew, becoming a teenager, at the age of 14, he was doing some real bad things. The police had to be called steadily. Father brought him to counseling, tried to keep him out of trouble, spent money on legal fees. But the father's patience by age 16 ran out. And so he went to court to relinquish his parental rights. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. The judge in my presence told the father, actually read, he had a list of the wonderful care and efforts this father had made with the son. And the judge took time to articulate and enunciate, to share the father's efforts. But alas, the judge's conclusion was, you can't give him back. You are his father, and you will continue to be his father. I don't know about that father in terms of how he felt that day, because he had it up to here with this boy who was bent on following a path the father did not lay out for him. And I'm saying to myself, it must be our experience that sometimes when we are following a path that was not laid out for us, we have a father who does not give us back. There is no place to which he appears saying, I have had it with this child. So, here Paul is writing that God is giving us the assurance that we are his children. And so today, even as we consider the spirit of adoption, the vehicle, the mechanism through which we can be saved, we're also accepting that we have a God who gives us the assurance anytime we are no longer sons and daughters. It's not because God went somewhere saying, I've had enough. If God were to say he had enough, many of us would be lost. Of course, it doesn't mean that God's patience should be taken in such a way that, God, we know you're always going to be there, so we can do all that we want to do irrespective of what you're saying and what you've done for us. We must every day get up and ask God to help us to be sons and daughters who are worthy of his name. Here is Pharaoh's daughter being given a name. The Bible doesn't name her, but she's been given a name, Bithya, daughter of Yahweh, simply because, as it was chronicled, she adopted Moses. So there is the spirit of adoption and the spirit of assurance. My question now is, what assurance do you need so that you can continue to be willingly a child of God? More importantly, listen to this clearly, please, my brothers and sisters. Wherever you're listening, in Guyana, in New York, in Canada, wherever you're listening, in the islands, wherever you're listening, in Japan, in Australia, in New Zealand, wherever you're listening, in your bedroom, in your living room, wherever you're listening, think about what God has done for you. And if there is something in you and you have the power to reject a child, I'm saying, I'm pleading with you today in the spirit of God, give that child the assurance that you're not trying to give him back, to give her back. Yes, she may be trying your faith. I recall that's an expression I so often heard from my mother. God, this boy Errol is trying my faith. I am thankful that God is better than any human parent. So today, as we consider the spirit of adoption, we are God's children. As we consider the spirit of assurance, God is going nowhere to throw us out. Now, Romans 8:26, to my third and final point. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Yes, Elder Wright, I know it's about prayer, and I did not forget it. So here is it about prayer as we're doing this weekend. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's another word for weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With groanings which cannot be uttered. It is the Spirit of God that intercedes for us when we don't know what to say. The word here, groanings, stenagmas in the Greek, stenagmas, interpreted groaning, simply means that the Spirit is taking what we cannot express because of our limited abilities. Yes, limited. There are some things when we're down on our knees, we want to talk to God about, but we are limited. We just don't have the eloquence in which to talk with God. We may be silver-tongued in the classroom. We may be able to explain, but when you are in deep trouble and you are calling to God in prayer, Paul says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes what we are unable to say, and he says, I am going to assist you in telling the Father what you can't, because you are limited. Well, that assisting us, many of us carry a cell phone. And when you get a call, you have a voice that will assist in giving a message. Listen to me, my friends. Only God can be God. You see, the Holy Spirit is not limited in any way, and so he does not have to pre-record anything and just apply them as the request goes up. The Holy Spirit is not like our cell phone that can have generic messages. When somebody calls you, you can tap on something and it will say, call me back, I'll call later, can't talk now. That's not the Holy Spirit. He is personal. He knows Errol Liverpool inside out. He knew me before I was conceived. He knew what my father and my mother were going to do before they were conceived. That's the kind of God we serve. And I don't know about you, but to me, it's a wonderful experience that the Holy Spirit can be personal. He knows that when I'm talking, I am not talking generally. I'm talking for me. And he knows that while others pray, and I'm thankful for people who will contact me and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. That's wonderful. We welcome your prayers, my wife and I. We welcome your prayers. All of us need prayers. Some of us need it more than others. And there are times we need it more than other times. We welcome the prayers of the saints. But let me declare today, nobody can pray for me like the Holy Spirit can. And nobody can pray for you like the Holy Spirit can. So he is indispensable. Yes, when it comes to our salvation, he's there in Genesis and he's there in Revelation. He's there from beginning to end.
And why does he have to groan? Because he's saying, I'm going to transmit to the Father what you are incapable of saying. I ask you, do you ever sometimes pray and you know what you're feeling, but the words just can't come? Someone else may not understand. Your mother who prays for you may not understand. Your father who lifts you up in prayer may not understand. Your spouse may not understand. Your child may not understand. But I thank God today that the Holy Spirit understands. He groans. He groans. Not because he doesn't have a vocabulary, but because he's going to speak in a language that only the big three can understand. I am thankful to God for such a person in our lives. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, Abba, Father, the expression that Jesus used. Only three times in the Bible we have that phrasing, Abba, Father. It's a special connection. So when Paul says it in Romans and Galatians, he's saying, listen up, friends, that you have a special relationship because the Holy Spirit is talking to God just about you and you only. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinner can be delivered from the practice of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. Let me say that again. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinner, that's me and that's you, can be delivered from the practice of sin, from the power of sin, and from the penalty of sin. I thank God that I am His child. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit continues to work with me and He works with you. So today, as you go about your life of wrestling, don't let Satan put doubts in your heart about whose child you are. God said He adopted you, and He gives you the assurance, and He's here to give you the assistance. He will pray through the Holy Spirit what you can't pray. Groanings in the Spirit. May we continue to rejoice because of the Spirit's groanings. Father in heaven, today we have heard your voice. We ask and pray that you will continue to remind us that we are your sons. And we are your daughters. And as such, we are assured of your presence. We are assured that you will work with us as long as we are willing to work with you. You're going no place to give us back. And Father, because we are ever failing, we are thankful for the assistance, and we give you thanks for everything. In Jesus' name, let the saints all say, Amen. May God bless you all.